Ramsey TV.
The Spirit of God that makes its home in us is on autopilot. It is doing things while we sleep. It is doing things right now while I'm talking to you. It's doing things while I'm watching The Three Stooges on YouTube. It's an amazing thing. It's praying for us, and it's also groaning with us. I'm going to look at the word groan, stenazo in the Greek. I'm going to show you the English element there. It's fascinating. And you're going to marvel. I mean, I know you've heard of this probably. I'm going to go to Romans 8, but the details are amazing, and it's real. This is real. It sounds like science fiction, but it's not. So I can't wait to tell you about that. But I'm inspired to tell you a little bit just at the beginning here of this video, just a little bit of why I am the way I am. I mean, I know I'm the only guy with a show out there that has a theme song. And I do voices, and I show photos and clips, and sometimes I do little skits. It's just that I got show business in my blood. I really want you to understand this. My dad had three brothers. And my dad was an artist in his own right. He enjoyed poetry, and he liked to write poetry, and so did my grandfather. But my dad had a brother. One of his brothers was named Lloyd. Lloyd was the oldest brother, Uncle Lloyd. He would run away at 13 years old. He would run away. He started to run away every summer and join the circus. He would hop on the train, the Barnum and Bailey train, hop on the train at age 13 or 14, and he would go to watch the circus, and then he would work in the circus. He just loved everything about show business, Uncle Lloyd did. I never met him because he had the audacity to die before I was born. Of course, my grandfather then had to drive to the next town, pick him up, drag him back home, scold him, tell him, don't do that again. Next summer, he would do it again. He was incurable, loved show business. He was a ventriloquist and he was a magician. And he ended up going to New York with a bigger circus, I guess. That's how the story goes. Anyway, he married, my Uncle Lloyd married the sheep-haired woman, Fifi, the sheep-haired woman from the sideshow. Some people call it a freak show. I'm a little offended by that because that's my relative you're talking about there, Fifi, the sheep-haired woman. But yes, Uncle Lloyd married Fifi, the sheep-haired woman from the sideshow. And you're going to see Fifi, the sheep-haired woman. Her real name's Rose. But she appeared on Groucho Marx's game show, You Bet Your Life. And I have the video, the YouTube video. It's linked down here. Go to the, I think it's the 11 minute 33 second mark. Let me see. I wrote this high-tech note down on this paper towel. Yeah, go to the 11 minute 34 second mark of that video, and you're going to see Fifi, the sheep-haired woman. And the first thing Groucho asks her is, are you married? And she says, I'm a widow. That's because my Uncle Lloyd had just died, leaving the sheep-haired woman a widow. Anyway, she demonstrates her amazing hair on Groucho Marx's show, You Bet Your Life, aired February 9th, 1956. Fantastic. So I am related to the sheep-haired woman because I'm related to my Uncle Lloyd, who's my dad's brother. So my dad had another brother named Jim, and Jim went to New York at an early age. He started writing for the soap operas, and he eventually wrote plays, and he wrote a play that got on Broadway. It's called The Last of Mrs. Lincoln, and my family went to New York in 1971, 1972 to watch this play. It was on Broadway. It starred Julie Harris, and it starred Robbie Benson, too. Robbie Benson played Ted Lincoln. Anyway, I went to see that play when I was a kid, and I remember my Uncle Jim took us backstage, and I met Julie Harris, so I just was fascinated by the stage. I loved watching all the actors do these live performances. It was just great. Like I say, it's in my blood. But then he got to know Katharine Hepburn. In fact, he wrote a book called Knowing Hepburn and Other Curious Experiences. And that's him. That's him with Katharine Hepburn. He wrote three television movies for her. One of them, The Man Upstairs. I was writing him and talking to him on the phone while he was filming The Man Upstairs. He called her Kate, Katherine Hepburn. He called her Kate and La Hep. He called her La Hep. He had so many Hollywood affectations, it was ridiculous. In fact, I was talking to him on the phone one time. I was living in Greenwich, Ohio, raising my family. And he told me that he was at the Plaza Hotel in New York. I said, whoa, what are you doing at the Plaza Hotel? Well, he says, Burt Reynolds is the producer of this movie that I wrote. And so we're having a meeting with Burt Reynolds. And he said, I'm imitating him now. You really should stay at the, whenever you go to New York, you should really stay at the Plaza Hotel. It's marvelous, marvelous. I said to him, I said, well, that's a little out of my price range. He says, well, it's out of mine too. Burt's paying for it. I'll never forget that. Burt's paying for it. So that's my Uncle Jim. He also wrote for Liz Taylor. And he died not too long ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago. He used to come over to our house when he was doing plays in Youngstown. And he was helping me market my book, Fuzz Nuts. It's my essay collection that's going to come out soon. He sent it to some agents in New York, and he was helping me out. And he just couldn't believe, I remember I asked him if he could send me an autographed copy of his book about Katherine Hepburn. And he said, well, I'm sure you can buy it yourself. And it was $20. And at the time, I didn't have $20. And I told him that. He couldn't believe it. He just couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe that someone wouldn't have $20. He was all Hollywooded up at that time. He just couldn't, wasn't in touch with the real world. And, oh, my grandfather, the daughter of my grandfather's niece is Christina Applegate. Christina Applegate, married with children. Yeah, that's the daughter of my grandfather's niece. So all this stuff is in my blood. I just can't help it. So I thought I owed you an explanation. I can't help these things. I'm a performer. It just comes out. And I told you before that it was a shock to me when I realized that I could teach on God and take God very seriously and study the scriptures in minute detail and still be myself. That was a revelation to me back in 1992. I'll never forget where I was when it happened. I was taking a walk in the woods about a quarter mile from my house in Greenwich, Ohio. It was just like, ah! The angels came, and it's like, wow. Because at the time, I was writing a newsletter to 11 people, mostly family members, called Food for Thought, and it was a complete ripoff of Ray Prinzing, a man who I admired very much, a kingdom preacher along the lines of Stephen Jones. And yeah, I tried to imitate everything he did. And then a year later, I still had 11 subscribers. This was like 86, 87, 88. I started writing a newsletter in 86, called it Food for Thought. Anyway, it dawned on me that I'm just following in a rut of someone else. What if I could be myself? And so here I am. I am who I am. Showbiz is in the blood of Zender. So check out that video. You'll see Rose, otherwise known as Fifi, the sheep-haired girl, sheep-haired woman, the wife of my Uncle Lloyd. Sweet lady. And Groucho is so freaking funny. If you want to be entertained, just go to YouTube and watch all the You Bet Your Life shows from the late 50s. Yeah, I think it went into the early 60s. Groucho, he flirts with every woman that comes on. He gets away with stuff that you just can't get away with today. He's got that cigar. Are you married? It's just so funny. You gotta watch it for the entertainment value. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, shall we? Romans chapter 8. We're going to talk about the Spirit of God that makes its home in us. As we know, Paul writes in Romans 8, for to vanity was the creation subjected, not voluntarily, that's for sure. I wouldn't have signed up for this. But by reason of him who subjects it in expectation that the creation itself also shall be freed from the slavery of corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Here's the cool part. For we are aware that the entire creation is groaning and travailing together until now. There's an undercurrent of groaning and travail in the entire creation. This is scripture. This was written by God. God should know. So I don't care how cool anybody looks, how self-sufficient people come across, how self-satisfied they are, how much they brag about their lives, or they write Christmas letters and how everything's so wonderful with my family. Oh, you should be with my family. We just went on a vacation to the Swiss Alps and this and that and this and that. Well, but they're all groaning. Deep down, they're all groaning. It's all a front. It's all a Hollywood wall. These people are cracking inside. Even animals are groaning. The whole creation groans. There's a cramping, and that's what the word means. Stenazo in the Greek. This word means, well, the English element is crampies. C-R-A-M-P-I-Z-E, crampies. So when I think of the word cramp, the first thing you think of is like you're doubled over in pain, like a woman in labor. But I don't look at it that way. I have a different take on it. I look at it as the Spirit of God. Well, wait till I get to it. So we're aware the entire creation is groaning and travailing together until now. Yet not only so, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we have something as members of the body of Christ that the rest of humanity doesn't have. It's called the first fruit of the Spirit. Now, everybody needs some dose of the Spirit in order to be alive, because the Spirit is life. Spirit animates all living things. So, but we have an extra dollop of the Spirit, and it causes us to understand Paul's gospel, causes us to understand the words of Scripture, because these things are spiritually discerned. But that Spirit in there, that first fruit of the Spirit, let me start the sentence again. I'm in verse 23. I never gave you the reference. This is Romans 8, 23. Listen to this. Yet not only so, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves also are groaning in ourselves, awaiting the sonship, the deliverance of our body. That's what we're waiting for. We know we're heirs to God's fortune. Let me say that again. We are heirs to God's fortune and the fortune of Christ. The riches of Christ gained by him due to his faithfulness in going to the cross, dying for the sins of humanity, he has treasured beyond our wildest imaginations. We're heirs to that treasure. How's that? And we're awaiting it. We're waiting that final adoption, that final coronation, if you will, the final realization of the first fruit of what we have. The first fruit is just a little tiny earnest of the entire crop. In Israel, right, the first fruit was, they waved the first fruit before the Lord, and it was a harbinger of the fullness of the crop coming in later in the year. So we have the first fruit, and yet this first fruit is itself, as we're going to see, the first fruit of the Spirit is itself groaning. It's doing two things. It's groaning and it's praying. Watch this. Yet not only so, we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves also are groaning, cramping. We're cramping in ourselves, awaiting the sonship, the deliverance of our body. For to expectation were we saved. Yeah, we're saved for expectation. Now, expectation being observed is not expectation. Yeah, tell me about it. We're not observing it yet, so we're still expecting it. And Paul says that very thing. Expectation being observed is not expectation. For what anyone is observing, why is he expecting it also? Now, if we are expecting what we are not observing, we are awaiting it with endurance. And remember the show you watched on Sunday, my audio tape from 25 years ago. Endurance is just remaining under. We're just remaining under this time torture, basically. It's time torture. Time feels like torture, doesn't it? It goes so slow. Now, similarly, the Spirit also is aiding our infirmity. Now, this threw me off. Let me tell you. Because I saw this word similarly. See? And the Spirit also was aiding our infirmity, but I couldn't figure out what the word similarly was doing here. So, now similarly, the Spirit also, what was the Spirit doing before? If the Spirit's doing something also in verse 26, it must have been doing something before. We'll go back. We have the first fruit of the Spirit. We ourselves are also groaning. So my deduction there was that the Spirit is also groaning. This is the first fruit of the Spirit within us. It's not just laying back on a hammock, drinking tropical drinks with an umbrella in them. No, the Spirit also is groaning. This gave me a clue about cramp eyes. The Spirit also is cramped. This is how I see cramp. I don't see it as the pain as of a woman in labor. I see it now as it's straining at the limited aspect of its existence. It's cramped like the same way you would be in a tiny apartment, or if you had to live in a cardboard box. It's so magnificent in itself, and it's in this body. And so it's just dying to like break out of the egg and to just take over our entire bodies, which will happen at the snatching away. The Spirit will take over our entire bodies at the snatching away. How's that sound to you? So the Spirit is also doing something else besides that. The Spirit is groaning, but it's doing something else beside that. Now, similarly, the Spirit also is aiding our infirmity. What infirmity? This. For what we should be praying for, to accord, that is to agree with what must be, we are not aware. Ho, this is informative. Do you think you can tell a Christian that they're not aware what they should pray for? Oh no, they have prayer lists. They know exactly what to pray for. They're prayer warriors and they have prayer lists. But here, the highest aspect of spirit, as we are still occupying these bodies, is ignorance. When you can admit your ignorance in that you don't know what to pray for, you don't know what's best for you. The opposite is arrogance. The opposite of ignorance in this case is arrogance. These Christians think they know what's best for their lives. Joel Osteen, every day's your Friday. No, not really, Joel. No, can't say it is. Joel thinks he knows what Friday should be. Joel knows that every day should be like a Friday, and every day should be joy and happiness, and you should know what to pray for. You pray for a better car. You pray for a better house. You pray for a better wife. You pray for a better life. That's the Osteen variety. That's all Christians gravitate toward, that because they're soulish. They're ruled by their emotions and their creature comforts. That's all they want. We, on the other hand, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we're humble enough, because we have no confidence in the flesh, to admit that we're ignorant about what to pray for. So the Spirit is aiding our infirmity. So we admit we're infirm. We're infirm in the flesh. And since we're infirm in the flesh, then we're infirm as to what we should be praying for. Listen to this. To accord with what must be. What must be? What? I thought nothing must be. I thought we all had free will so that we could determine the future. Sounds here like the future is already determined. Yes, it is. The future is just as set in concrete as the past. You can't change the past, can you? Nope, well, you can't change the future either. It's all set in concrete. So there are things that must be. We don't know what must be, but the Spirit is smarter than we are, and it actually makes its home in us. I mean, it's not a visible thing. It's an energy source that's inside of us. And since we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit is more intuitive. It's more in tune with God than we are. It's operating apparently in some way independently of us. I mean, it's in us. It's a part of us, but it's aiding our infirmity. So while we're sitting there going, what should I pray for? The Spirit says, I know what to pray for. Take it easy. Just sit back. I'm going to groan first. Okay, if you don't mind. Sure, go ahead. I do it. Spirit, you might as well do it too. It's going to groan, then it's going to pray. Because Paul says, similarly, he says this after he talks about the groaning. So the Spirit is groaning, and it's also doing this. The Spirit is aiding our infirmity for what we should be praying for, to accord with what must be. We are not aware. Not aware. That's a great admission. But the Spirit itself is pleading for us with inarticulate groanings. Then I got down there and I said, bingo, there it is. I knew the Spirit was groaning. There it is, right there. Spirit is groaning. Inarticulate. You can't hear it. Talk about a matter for faith. We're told the Spirit is groaning. We can't hear it. We sure can't see it. We don't feel it. But you have to fly by your instruments here. Trust the Word of God that it is in you. And it is praying on our behalf, pleading for us. Pleading, it's not like a begging, please, oh, please be nice to those people. No, it's a pleading in like a court case. Like you plead guilty or not guilty. You plead, you put forth your testimony. You tell things how they are. That's the kind of thing. The Spirit is standing for us while we are busy watching Groucho Marx on television. This operates like our organs operate, like our heart beats while we're sleeping. We still breathe while we're sleeping. You don't concentrate on breathing, do you? You don't concentrate on your heartbeat, but it keeps doing it all the time anyway, because it's an independent source of power and life. It's independent of you. Your entire life is independent of you. Likewise, that Spirit of God that is in you is independent of you, and it's intelligent, and it is a hotline to God. You have a hotline to God. It's the Spirit of God making its home in you. It's in touch with God. It knows what must be better than we do, and somehow it's praying on our behalf with inarticulate, not expressed groanings, crampings. And I don't think the Spirit's going, oh, like it just ate a large pizza with anchovies off. No, it's groaning in that it wants to break out. It's too tight in there. If you ask me, the earth is too tight for me. It's all too tight. The strictures, the constrictions, that I have to walk places, that I have to maneuver myself out of bed. I can't think of all the things I want to think of. I can't change my mood when I want to change. I'm under such constriction. I'm so cramped. This apartment that I call my body, I just almost can't stand it anymore. I try to take care of it, you know, but it gets long, hard, and frustrating, doesn't it? It gets just really, really tough. But the Spirit also suffers that. So it's not like we're suffering some strange thing, because the Spirit itself is cramped in there. The Spirit goes, I know how you're feeling. I know how you're feeling. Hang in there. I'm cramped too, but we're about to break out. We're about to break out. And in the meantime, the Spirit is connected with God. I think of 1 John 5:14. It says, now we know, we are aware that if we are praying in accord with His will, we have what we ask for. I'm paraphrasing it, 1 John 5:14. If we pray according to His will, that corresponds with this passage in the sense that with what must be. There are things that must be that we don't know what must be. It was set ahead of time, set in concrete. There are things that must be. We can't change it. Prayer doesn't change anything. No, prayer doesn't change anything. It doesn't even change you. What it does, well, in a way it does, what it does is it just delivers you of the frustration of being vent, of being pent up and needing to vent. So you just tell God what you want. You just tell God, you just like, it's a relief. Now you put it in God's hands. Paul says, Philippians 4:6, in all things with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Then the peace of God, which is superior to every frame of mind, will be garrisoning your hearts in Christ Jesus. Notice what it doesn't say. Make your requests known to God, and then God will grant you all your requests. If only. Then God would be like a celestial Santa Claus, wouldn't he? But he's not. What happens after you make your requests known to God? The peace of God then garrisons your heart. You get peace. Why? Because you're unburdened now. You unburden yourself, and you just give it over to the Spirit. I do that all the time. If I need something or want something or I think something should happen, I just pray, and of course, thy will, not mine, be done. I don't say it in King James. I say, your will be done, and then the Spirit, I just tell the Spirit, you know, go for it. It's like, do your thing. Do your thing. I'm going to watch a few episodes of You Bet Your Life from the late 50s. as I've told you, I watch game shows from the 70s. I'm rooting for people to win washers and dryers. I'm rooting for people. Like, come on, you can do it. I'm rooting for people who have been dead for 30 years. That's how crazy I am, okay? But, hey, you do what you have to do to survive, okay? You do what you have to do. And you're going to find out that the Rose, otherwise known as Fifi, the sheep-haired woman who was the wife of my Uncle Lloyd, she does what she has to do to survive. And her thing is, well, she does it on live television, and there's a link down there. Her hair, you see, is just aching to come out and do its thing. Just like we are aching to be delivered out of these dilapidated, I feel like they're going downhill a little bit, that these dilapidated shells that we call our bodies. The time is coming when, like the sheep-haired woman's hair, we will be delivered from our bondage to corruption.